All right, Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 56. Luke 23, 44 through 56, as we attempt to finish out this chapter. We have one more chapter to go in the Gospel of Luke. Lord willing, we'll be moving into the book of Acts. Reading at verse 44, and it was about the sixth, and darkness came over the whole earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. Some manuscripts read, and the sun left off its shining, and the temple was split. The veil of the temple was split in the middle. It's literally the word for split, not torn, but split. So that's a very important word in the fact that the veil in the temple didn't just begin to tear, it split. And when Jesus called out with a great voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I will commit my spirit." Future tense. Some manuscripts read the present tense. I am committing. Not commending, but committing. It's actually a financial term that means to make a deposit at the bank. The Lord is giving His Spirit over to the Father. And after having said these things, literally, here's what it reads, He breathed out. That is, He exhaled. His last breath and His Spirit left His body. And when the centurion had seen the things which had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this man was righteous." And all of the crowds had gathered together upon this sight, viewing the things which had happened. They were returning while beating their chests. And all of his acquaintances, that is, those who knew him, had been standing from far off, and the women who had followed him from Galilee, observing these things. And behold, a man, Joseph by name, he being a counselor, he was a good and righteous man. This man was not agreeing. You have an imperfect tense verb with a perfect participle. Over a period of time, he was continuously not agreeing with their counsel and their practices. He was from Arimathea, the city of the Jews, who, that is, Joseph, was also himself continuously waiting, imperfect tense, expectantly waiting for the kingdom of God. When this one came to Pilate, he requested the body of Jesus. And after he took it down, he wrapped it in linen and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. That one Greek word, loxutos, for cut in the rock, actually is the Greek word for sculpturing. This was a tomb cut out inside of the rock. And he placed it in the tomb cut in the rock, of which no one was not yet being laid. It's actually a triple negative there. The tomb was empty. It was made, usually those who are rich, their families cut out, have these tombs sculptured in the rock so that they and their families can lie in a tomb rather than in the earth. And no one had been laid inside this tomb as of yet. And so Joseph of Arimathea gave up his tomb and his family's tomb for the burial of Jesus. And the day was the preparation. And the Sabbath was dawning. And the women, had been following. That is, they followed them when they took Joseph and the others took the body of Jesus to the tomb. And the women had followed them who had been coming with him from out of Galilee. They viewed the tomb and how his body was placed or laid in the tomb. And when they returned, they prepared the spices and ointments. And indeed, they were quiet on the Sabbath day, according to the commandment. That last phrase that we are calling the last phrase of verse 56, in some manuscripts, the Textus Receptus, it's found at the beginning of chapter 24, and we'll take that next week when we take chapter 24. We have two sections to study this morning. We're at the cross. Jesus has gone to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate, and he has been sentenced to death. And they were leading him to the cross to be crucified with his cross, and they picked Simon the Cyrene out, according to verse 26. They led him out, and they had taken a hold of a certain Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the field, and they placed upon him the cross to carry from behind Jesus. And a large multitude of the people and the women were mourning and lamenting him. It was a regular funeral procession. And when Jesus turned, he said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not be weeping over me. Nevertheless, be weeping over yourselves and over your children." He says, "Because days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren women and the wombs that did not give birth and the breasts which did not nurse.'" That's because the judgment is to come in 70 AD. That's what happened. The Roman government surrounded the city, cut off the food supply, and in the end, as they were starving, they were actually eating their own children. So at that time, the blessing would be upon the women who had no children. And also he says, "And they will say," then they will come, begin to say, "To the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Because if they have done these things in the green tree," that is when the tree has its sap flowing, what might happen in the dry? So if judgment comes while life is being fed through the tree, which is Israel, and this kind of judgment comes, how severe will the judgment be when it's no longer flowing and the tree has dried up? "And when they came to the place which is being called Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one from off of his right and the other from off of his left. And Jesus was saying," in perfect tense, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And while parting his garments, they cast a lot, picked straws as to who would get his garments. And the people had been standing, viewing this, and the rulers also, that is along with the people, were scoffing at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen one of God." And they were mocking him. And the soldiers were coming to him and offering him vinegar while they were mocking him, and saying, "If you yourself are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription which had been written over him in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek and Latin and Hebrew letters, this is the King of the Jews. And those of the ones who had been hanging, there was a criminal who was blaspheming him, saying, if you yourself are the Christ, save yourself and us. Interesting, different approaches to the cross. One criminal is saying, well, if you're the Christ, I want to take advantage of that. Save yourself and get us down too, so we can go back out in the world and we won't lose our life. But he was doing it in blasphemy. And the other criminal, when he answered or responded, he was continually rebuking him, saying, do you not even fear God? Because you are in the same judgment. And we indeed, justly, are receiving what we deserve. For we are receiving things worthy of what we did. But this man didn't do anything wrong. That is out of place. Not one thing. And he was saying to Jesus, imperfect tense, showing continuously, saying, remember me, Lord, whenever you should come in your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in the paradise. The key to knowing where paradise is the text says, Jesus said, you'll be with me. That's where paradise is. Wherever Jesus is paradise. And he said, today you will be with me in paradise. In verse 44 for this morning, this is called O Thanatos to Iesou, the death of Jesus. Verses 44 through 49. The death of Jesus. And it was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. These are Roman time expressions. It is interesting in the Greek, dodeka to mesemeri, it's 12 noon. The sixth hour is 12 noon, midday. And the ninth hour is tres to apogeuma. That is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So at the sixth hour was noon and 3 o'clock. The ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And darkness covered the whole earth. Interesting statement, because some modern translations say over the whole land. The word for gay, for earth, can be either earth or land. And for those of you following the Greek text, what makes the difference for the translation is the word holos, whole. It's the whole earth, not the whole land. If it was the land, it would be the adjective pas, meaning all the land. This is the whole earth. The whole earth was darkened for 3 hours. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn or split, literally, in the middle. That's the literal translation. Two things. First of all, darkness over the whole land. Jesus mentioned a time when the hour of darkness would come, when the hour would come when the prince and power of the air, Satan, would have his way. There was an appointed hour, and it was the hour of darkness. Paul mentioned the fact in Ephesians chapter 6 that we fight against spiritual darkness, spiritual evil in the spirit realm. This was definitely a time of darkness. The Passover was at the time of the full moon. So we're not talking about an eclipse. We're not talking about cloudy times. We're talking about all of light being taken away. As some manuscripts say, the sun was actually left off from shining. It stopped. And for 3 hours there was darkness over the whole earth. A second thing happened. The veil of the temple was split in the middle. Now this veil that it's talking about is the veil that's between the inner court and the Holy of Holies. You go inside the tabernacle or inside the temple area and there was a courtyard there, or the inner court where you have the showbread and the lamps and all of these vessels inside the courtyard area, but behind the veil is the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would go into that veil, through the veil, into the Holy of Holies once a year at the time of atonement. And he would sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat for the sins of the people. This curtain, according to history, I myself have never seen it, but according to church historians, this temple, this curtain in the temple was so heavy and so thick because it was woven by many fabrics that it took almost 200 people to hang the thing. It was so thick and so heavy. It was a curtain that represented the veil between God and the people. No one could come into God's presence except the high priest once a year. When Jesus was on the cross, right before he died, darkness covered the whole earth and the veil in the temple was split right down the middle. Now there's a reason for this, and if you would turn with me please to Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning of verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Remember in our study in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is presenting the superiority of Jesus Christ to the elements, the furniture, the proceedings, the ceremonies of the old Judaistic religious system. Here in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the entrance into the Holy of Holies, which is just a symbol of the throne of God. At verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brothers, having boldness for entrance of the Holies," that is into the Holy of Holies, "in the blood of Jesus, of which he dedicated a new and living way through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a great high priest over the house of God, we should come with truth, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our hearts, having our bodies washed with clean water. We should hold to the confession of the hope unwavering, for the one who has promised is faithful." His flesh was represented in the temple by the veil. And through the flesh of Jesus Christ, when his flesh was split, the veil was split. So that through the body of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, he now becomes my veil to enter into the Holy of Holies. Ephesians, another text comes to mind. Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul talked about this. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11. "Wherefore remember that you yourselves once were Gentiles or heathen in the flesh, The ones being called uncircumcised by that which is being called circumcised in the flesh made with hands. Because you are in that time without Christ, having been alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers of the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once being afar off, that would be the Gentiles, have become near in the blood of Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 2, when it talks about those who are near, that's the Jews, and those who are far off are the Gentiles. But now the Gentiles who are far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition, the hostility in His flesh, the law of commandments having been disannulled, in order that the two might become in Him for one new man, making peace. So in His flesh, both have been made one. Because when He gave Himself on the cross to die, He broke down that middle wall of partition that divided between Jews and Gentiles. Now the body of Christ is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. They are both equal. He says, both have been made one, one spirit. Both have access by one spirit to the Father. Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. It's through Christ's death on the cross. His flesh was represented by the veil in the temple, and once His flesh was broken, torn, split, now through Jesus Christ we have access to God into the Holy of Holies in the temple. Can you imagine if during the time when the physical temple and tabernacle was functioning, and that huge curtain was set across the back to divide the court from the Holy of Holies, that some guy just tootled on in, walked up to the curtain, threw the curtain back, and walked through. Instant death. But that's what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching there is no more veil that separates God from access, from being accessed by the people. We can come freely to the throne of grace, into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Accessed by one Spirit. Both Jews and Gentiles can come to the throne of grace by the one Spirit. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with separation. Try going home today. I know you won't do this, but you get the point. Try going home today and call President Bush. And I want to talk to George. He's a friend of mine. Mr. President is who I want to talk to. What are your chances of getting through? What are your chances of actually getting to talk to the President of the United States? What are your chances as a believer in Christ being able to come to the throne of grace and talk directly to God? 100% chance of coming straight to God. No hindrances. There's no religious system. There's no religious ceremony that you have to go through. If you've been born by the Spirit of God, you can come straight to the throne of grace. There's no curtain there that keeps you from coming. Now, even now, I mean, once they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and the Jews go back to sacrificing, they're going to put that curtain back up there again, and people are still not going to have access into the Holy of Holies. Not until the Antichrist sets up his image and says all will bow down and worship the image if they want to eat, if they want to live. So what is interesting is that spiritually, I have access to the throne of God. I can come face to face with God and talk to Him 24/7. I can walk with Him, I can talk with Him, I can fellowship with Him. There's no special thing that I have to do. All of that has been done away with and broken down by the death of Christ. Back into Luke chapter 23. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was split in the middle. Can you imagine this big heavy curtain that took almost 200 people to hang? It was so heavy, so thick. Just split right down the middle. Secondly, verse 46, and when Jesus called out with a great voice, he said, Father, into your hands I will commit my spirit. By the way, that is a fulfillment of Psalm 31:5, that Messiah would come and commit his spirit. So what is interesting here is that Jesus, his last word on the cross, deposited his spirit into the Father's hands. Just like Jesus said, no one's going to take his life. He's voluntarily going to lay down his life. And what is interesting is that there was a Sabbath rule with the Sabbath coming on that if people were crucified hanging on the cross, they could not be hanging there on the Sabbath. That's work. So, that's why other accounts tell us that soldiers were coming out with wooden mallets to find out anybody on the cross, hanging on the cross, these three especially. If anybody was still alive, what they would do is they would, with mallets, they would hit and break their legs. Because the only way you're going to survive at this stage is to push up with the legs. Because once you sink down, your legs give out. Your air supply is cut off. That's how you die. You don't die just from hanging there. What they would do is push up with their legs for as long as they could to stay alive. And once they're just too weak, they would give out and then they would suffocate on the cross. That's how they died. So the soldiers were coming with mallets because the Sabbath day was about to come about. And so it is interesting, at this point, Jesus dismissed his spirit. Jesus did it. Nobody took his life. So that when they came to the cross, he was already expired. He had already left his body. He himself was in charge of dismissing his spirit. And again, the word is a financial term to make a deposit in the bank. Jesus himself was depositing his spirit into the Father's hands. He was completely in charge of when he was to die, when his spirit was to leave his body, and he himself made the deposit into the hands of the Father in fulfillment of Psalm 31:5. Thirdly, the centurion, verse 47. And when the centurion, he's the leader over 100, he's the head man over the soldiers at the cross, the ones who were mocking Jesus and the ones who were in charge of making sure that the sentence was carried out. The head man. When he saw what had happened, he glorified God saying, certainly, or truly, this man was righteous. How can anybody come to that conclusion? Observing everything, being part of, in charge of carrying out the execution and the punishment and the torture. This man saw Jesus for who he was while he was hanging on the cross and hearing all of his statements and seeing all the things that were happening. Because Jesus expired. He breathed out. He was gone. That last breath when someone passes on. And he was gone. His spirit had left. And when the centurion saw it, he gave glory to God. This man came to Christ in the midst of all the things that he was in charge of doing to Jesus, and in the midst of all the people all around mocking Jesus, this man comes to Christ. Fourthly, verse 48, and all of the crowds, plural, all of the crowds had gathered together upon this site, viewing the things which were happening. It's translated viewing. It comes from our word for theater. They were watching all of the things that were happening there at the cross. These crowds that had gathered together. So after Jesus died or expired, these crowds that had gathered together viewing what was happening, they were returning, beating their breasts or chests. So each person was beating their own chest. That's a sign of lamenting and mourning. As they were leaving, as this procession of people were leaving, they were beating their chests. And all of his acquaintances had been standing from far off. So you see the layers of people here. There are crowds that are viewing. There's the soldiers at the cross. There's crowds that are viewing all around. They're beginning to leave. But off in the distance now, it's interesting how people gravitate, that once Jesus was hanging on the cross and began to speak and he began to die in darkness over the whole earth, and earthquakes were happening, things were happening, is that God's people gravitated backwards. They just got away from the site. It's not something that you stand in, under the cross and think, oh, gee, you know. In fact, I think the movie The Passion showed Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing at the cross looking up at him while he was dying. It says all of his acquaintances had been standing from far off. They were not at the cross. The soldiers were there. The people mocking were there. And God, the people who knew him, that's what the word acquaintances mean. The people who knew him actually just slipped back. They were like the third group that was standing off from a distance. And all of his acquaintances had been standing from far off. And the women who had followed him from Galilee. So, the women, the disciples, everybody that knew him was standing afar off, observing these things. Participle. Watching these things. Secondly, first of all, we studied the death of Jesus, verses 50 through 56. O entaphios mos tu Iesu, the interment of Jesus. The interment of Jesus, as it's called in Greek. Interment means, it also means burial, but it has to do with placing somebody in a tomb rather than underground. To inter someone is to put them in a vault. It's just another word for burial, but more specific about the death of Christ. Two things in this section. First of all, verse 50, and behold, a man by the name of Joseph, he being a counselor. Now you have to understand what this presentation means, that he was a counselor. It doesn't mean that he had a shingle outside his door saying, marriage, family, counselor. That's not what it means. The Sanhedrin, which was the civil and religious authority group amongst the Jews, they were called the boule. Boule is the Greek word for council. So they were called the counselors. As a matter of fact, the Greek translation, when it says that he being a counselor, it says ena melos tu megalu synedrio. It says who was a member of the great Sanhedrin. That's what counselor means. That he was a member of the great Sanhedrin. So he was a member of this council. Therefore he was called a counselor. It's interesting that he being a member of the highest authority amongst civil and religious decision makings, he being a counselor, he was a good and righteous man. The word good is agathos, meaning good spiritually. not a good man kalos, like human, but a good man spiritually. And he was righteous. He was right with God. His heart was right. This one was not agreeing with their counsel and practices. Prozeis, literal translation. Their activities and their practices. The perfect tense shows that he was continuously, this is a big buildup for him. While in the council, he was saying, no, I don't agree with that council. I don't agree with that decision. I don't agree with the practices and the activities of the council. He was constantly opposing their attempt to kill Jesus, to have him put to death. Interesting, another person, just like the soldier at the cross. In the midst of all the people and circumstances that dictate Antichrist, here's the head soldier coming to Christ. In the midst of the highest authority council amongst the Jews, one man whose heart was right and who had a good heart for the Lord, in his good conscience, could not just go along with the council. He was constantly disagreeing with their council and their practices. He was from Arimathea, which is a city of the Jews. That's why he's called Joseph of Arimathea. To show his heart, it also says, who was himself also continuously, in perfect tense, expectantly waiting for the kingdom of God. He was looking for the Messiah to come. He was convinced this is him. And because of that truth, he had to stand up for what's right. He had to stand up for Christ. In our messages in the book of Hebrews, we're attempting to point out to you that the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is pointing out those people who lived by faith. We're pointing out to you that faith is a word that describes the activity of God's Spirit, not the activity of the people themselves. It's God's work. God's work in their hearts and lives when humanly it was impossible for them to fulfill or do what God wanted them to do. Continuously. It is interesting that the genuineness of their conversion, the genuineness of their relationship with the Lord is brought out in the midst of being among people that are totally antichrist. Being amongst people who say, we need to get rid of this guy. We need to put him to death. Get rid of him as soon as possible. Instead of saying, I abstain. He was continuously opposing and disagreeing with this council and their activities concerning Christ. And he had the relationship with the Lord and the testimony that when he came to Pilate, he requested the body of Jesus. Now, can you imagine? His body is now hanging on the cross. Jesus has expired. He has dismissed his spirit. Therefore, his physical body is dead on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and says, I'm requesting the body of Jesus. What a thing to do in the midst of a court, in the midst of soldiers and a court and authorities, in the midst of the people, because the people would see you go out and take that body down, wrap it in linen, for you to identify with Jesus Christ in the midst of such circumstances that were so hostile. Has to be the real thing. There's no human advantage to what they're doing. They're going against those who have hostility towards Christ. It's a real thing. Because a religious person and a normal human being without the Spirit of God touching their life would not risk being cut off, persecuted, even ridiculed for identification with Christ. Joseph of Arimathea, when he came to Pilate, he requested the body of Jesus, verse 53, and when he took it down after he took it down, he wrapped it in linen and placed it in a tomb cut out in the stone, where no one, there's triple negative here, where no one has ever yet been laid. Nobody's in there. Joseph's personal tomb he had made for himself and his family, and yet he gave it up, put Jesus in that tomb. And the day was the preparation, and Sabbath was dawning. The day of preparation is when they prepared for the Sabbath day. They prepared the spices and the ointments in order to embalm Jesus. It's kind of interesting because the second group we see at verse 55 are the women. The women followed the procession. Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for the body of Jesus and put it in his tomb. They wanted to see where he was going to be placed. They saw the tomb, they saw the site, and they went back and prepared ointments and spices for burial. And they would embalm the bodies, and they were preparing those spices, and they had to prepare it on the day prior to the Sabbath, because on the Sabbath day, you couldn't work. So they prepared those spices, those ointments, a sweet-smelling spice and myrrh. That's what the word ointment means. It's a moro in Hebrew means bitterness, mora. And so there was a spice for the sweetness of life, and there was a spice for the bitterness of death in which people were embalmed. So at this point now, we have progressed up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we will begin to study next week when we begin our study in chapter 24. It's just fascinating to me, and I purposely take the time, instead of just reading through the scriptures, I take the time to point out the people identified with the Lord back in those days, the reality of that response and identification, and the difficulty of it. You think we have problems. And even after Jews had received Jesus Christ as their Messiah, beginning with Acts chapter 2, they'd be excommunicated from their families, excommunicated from their neighborhoods, excommunicated from their jobs, all because of their identification with Christ. I would think, just be quiet about it, you know? Have your private relationship with Jesus and just go through the religious ritual. They couldn't. To walk with Jesus Christ, we walk in the midst of a world that is hostile towards Jesus Christ. Now, the world is not hostile towards Christianity as such. Christianity as a religious system. But it is hostile towards Jesus Christ. I can get together with a group of Christians who profess to be Christians, who go to church all the time and Bible study all the time, and open up the Word of God and begin to discuss some of the things that are in the Word, and they'll become very angry. They don't like that. I don't believe that way. I don't believe that's Jesus. And it is interesting, the truth of identification with Jesus Christ, not a church or a church system, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and getting together and reasoning together out of the Word of God as to what it means brings tremendous hostility from people who are good religious church people. It's just because they're hostile towards the truth, which is why the body of Christ, as it is called today, gravitates towards teachings that favor the flesh. I don't want to keep hearing about that suffering. I don't want to keep hearing about taking up my cross every day. I want to hear something more positive. To where church today has become more of a science presentation. The practice of your mind determines how happy you are, rather than a personal relationship with Christ. A personal relationship with the Lord is going to bring hostility. Maybe not a Christian religious system, But a personal walk with the Lord will bring hostility. Period. And why would a religious person do that? They wouldn't. Somebody who has been born of the Spirit of God will cause us to identify with Him in the midst of a world that wants to get rid of Him. Even to the point of going to church just to get rid of the Lord. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's true. Some people would just rather go to church than hear the Word. Don't like it. Back in those days, the identification factor, just by these two, the centurion and Joseph of Arimathea. Fantastic testimony. You can imagine the hostility but with which they attempted to identify with Christ. And even after he's dead, I mean, his body's dead on the cross, why get involved, right? Why cause you more problems because he's dead anyway? He's not there. But the Lord was so precious to Joseph of Arimathea that he asked for the body of Jesus and placed him in his own tomb. He wasn't embarrassed. He didn't care about what the reaction would be. He just identified with Jesus. Yes, sir?
On that part where you're talking about disciples being far off in the crowd, and then John's version where he says, "This is woman, look at your son."
Mm-hmm.
I mean, are they talking different time periods within that whole scope of when he's up there? He's maybe there closer early before the crowds come, and then they move
yes.
far back.
There, when he was crucified, lifted up on the cross, the migration started. So he was talking to people, even talking to them from a distance. Just because they were at a distance didn't mean that he could not still talk with them. It's just that the Bible puts it in dimensional perspective for us as to how people are gravitating and where they're placed around the cross. When Jesus was first crucified, there was a mixture of everybody. But then, like the scripture tells us, his disciples scattered. People began to move back. So it's just very interesting to, somebody once said this week, it says the person's body language is very interesting because the person's body language tells it all. And it's very interesting how people gravitate and identify with Jesus Christ. Whether we're afraid we're going to get persecuted or people aren't going to like us or exactly what it is. But these people were touched so much that Jesus would do this on the cross for them. Here were people that were actually watching the Lord Himself take the abuse. And they had to consider, well, if the Lord took that abuse for me, I'm not going to take it for Him. It didn't mix. To follow in His steps is the example. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another day, another hour, another time. That You've magnified Your Son to our hearts and You've brought to us the testimony of those who belong to Christ. Help us to see that You desire a personal, individual, intimate relationship with each one of us. Not participation in a religious system, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Your Spirit will show, Your glory will show through us. But help us to also see that it will be to minister to those who desire You, but we will suffer rejection from those who are opposed to You. We pray that we will take courage, and just like the writer of Hebrews says, that we should hold firm to the confession, that we should come with confidence to the throne of grace, holding to Jesus as our high priest, who has passed through the veil into the Holy of Holies, where we ourselves are positioned. We just thank You for all that You've done and all that You are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.